to say that I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. And I appreciate the, I would have called it the pulpit committee, but it sounds like it's the pastoral committee or whatever you just said.
Either one.
Okay. Grateful to you for this opportunity. I'm going to have to learn to stand back from this. I'm not used to that much amplification. But my wife and I live here in Bowling Green. I'm a member of Old Union Missionary Baptist Church. And it's always an honor to stand before anyone and preach the gospel of Christ. My sincere desire to do so. And I ask for your prayers as I try to do it today. That I will say and feel and think just exactly what the Lord would have me do. And that he likewise will work in your hearts to the same end. That end being worshiping God in spirit and in truth as we gather today. I have a scripture reading and a text. I'll begin with the scripture reading. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm beginning in verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And then, turning to our text, that's found in the Gospel according to John. I begin reading John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not that honor that cometh from God only? There's a number of thoughts on my heart this morning as I have tried to find the Lord's will for this lesson throughout the week. But predominantly, it's a thought of coming to Christ. And just generally coming. And hopefully we'll get into that. But the other thought is honor that comes from God. So those are the things that have, you know, that I've been trying to sort out as I've thought about this and sought the Spirit of the Lord in it. So again, pray for me as I try to bring the message. So in John 5, where we started our lesson there and our text in verse 39, that comes at the heels of an event. This depicted here in the Gospel of John, where Christ, on a feast of the Jews, in my opinion, it was the Feast of Purim, in which one of their customs was to give a gift of two different types to people. Now, I'm not sure if it was Purim. It just seems like the timing and what happened leads towards that. It's not essential that we know that, but that's my opinion, is what it was. Because it's certainly what the Lord did. We read in the beginning of chapter 5 that he went up to Jerusalem, and that he from there went to a pool by the name of Bethesda, which means a house of mercy. Of course, our Lord is a house of mercy. He brings his mercy with him where he goes. He did that day. You know the story. An angel at a certain time would come and stir the waters, and whoever got in first, they were healed of whatever illness or malady they had in their body. Christ came. He traveled there. It says he went there, but he must have come to the pool. He came to a man who was not seeking him, that we can tell. In fact, when he spoke to the man, he seemed to have an inability to answer the simplest question, which was, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The man, we read, was impotent, which, you know, impotent means without power. And I think in this case, most likely we would call it paralyzed. And the man, when Jesus said, "Will you be made whole?" You would think he would say, "Well, of course." But he didn't. Somehow, he was so afflicted by 38 years of this condition that he could not even express himself right or answer such a gracious question. He just gave an excuse. It's like, "Well, I want to," is what we're hearing, but we don't hear that. It just says, "Well, you know, every time the angel comes and stirs the water, somebody gets there before me. I don't have a man to take me there, no one to help me." And as I think on that, I think of an old song, that one of my favorites. It's, you know, "Abide with me." And Jesus there in that song was described as "help of the helpless." And he helped that man that day. He gave him two gifts. If I understand it right, it says that he goes to the man after he heals him. And he says, "Behold, thou art made whole." He doesn't just say "of your illness." He says "made whole." And if we also read what he further says, he says, "Go and sin no more." Which suggests, at least in this case, that the man had committed some sin that might have brought this affliction upon him. That's in distinction from, like, the man that was born blind, where they said, "Well, who sinned, him or his parents?" And he said, "Well, neither one of them, that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." God has different reasons for doing different things. Some things we bring upon ourselves. In all evil and badness in our lives and in this world, from the beginning until the end, has been his account of the sin of man. There's no doubt about that. And yet, to look for cause and effect, we don't have the wisdom to sort out why these things happen. They just do. But what we should try to contemplate is the works of God in order to deal with such things. So, Jesus just said, you know, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And later on he says, "Go and sin no more," which is what we think that might be part of what his problem was. He doesn't say that to everybody. So I need to move on, though. I don't want to get into the story too much because that's not what's on my heart. But it's a preamble to it. Because here in this place where Jesus came and gave two types of gift, if I'm understanding it right, if he's made whole, he speaks about, you know, I don't have time to go through it. In this case, I believe being made whole was not just of his illness, but of his lostness. He was saved, most likely, at that point. Two types of gifts. A healing in the body and a healing in the heart, which was by far the more essential thing. I can't prove that. I do believe it, though. As a result of that, the man walked, because Jesus told him to. And when he walked, the Pharisees noticed it and said, "You're breaking the Sabbath because you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath." And the man, most likely newly saved and certainly newly made whole in the flesh, he says, "Well, the person who told me to rise and walk and take my bed home, he told me to." And they said, "Who told you to?" And he didn't know. But then he finds out. And he goes back and he tells them, "Oh, it was a man named Jesus." In which we read at that point, they seek to put him to death because he healed that man on the Sabbath. And I want us to contemplate the darkness of the human heart that would look at such a profound act of mercy that could have been done by nobody but God and to condemn it and want to put to death the doer of it. The heart of man is desperately wicked by nature. So we get into this interchange between the Pharisees and the Lord. And they're accusing him, of course, of breaking the Sabbath, as though they don't understand that the Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't made for God. God rested on the Sabbath because he chose to. Jesus makes it clear. He says, "My Father worketh hitherto." It means he'd been working all along. I tell you, he may have rested on, he did rest on the seventh day after creation. But ever since man fell in the garden, God has been active. He has worked diligently to save that which was lost. He has done all that was required, and indeed all that could be made done in his wisdom and justice to save the sons of men. He has done, and he still is working in that. He works immediately. He works through the Spirit. He works through his Son. He works whatever works are right and just to save all that can be saved. That is the will of God. It is because of that will and his love that he bore for the people of this earth that he sent Jesus, the one and only Savior of men, into this world to execute that work. Thank God for it. The Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He lets them know that as God, he's not constrained by the Sabbath laws. And not only that, their understanding of Sabbath laws was not accurate too. It is never wrong to do good on the Sabbath. It is not today wrong to do that, nor was it wrong to do it when Jesus told the man to take up his bed and walk. Otherwise, he would not have said that. We need to be careful when we start trying to ill-advisedly instruct people how to live. Unless we truly understand, we need to keep our mouth shut about it, like these people should have. I'm going too far into the story, but trying to get there. So they have this discussion, and Jesus then says, "Well, not only, you know, am I going to work?" He said, "I'm going to do greater works than this because the Father has shown me greater works that I'm going to be doing." And he starts talking about raising those who are dead in the Spirit to life. And he tells how he does it. He says, "They'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And indeed they do. He says, I'll read it for you. It says, " He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, present tense, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I love that. I know it's spelled P-A-S-S-E-D. Well, I guess that's correct, because I always wanted to pass my test when I was in school, right? It was a good thing to pass. Well, it's a greater thing to pass from death to life, because the passage goes from a death with which we were in before we even came from the womb into a life unending with God. What a passage of a person. He goes on, he says, well, not just at that, don't marvel, even though that's a marvelous thing, don't marvel at that, because a day is coming, future tense, which all that are in the grave shall come forth. When he speaks, all that are in the grave shall come forth, some to a resurrection of life, others to a resurrection of damnation. So, for some reason, I don't know if God's holding their mouth shut, but the Pharisees are just stopped. They're not talking at all. And Jesus is and just solo here. The thought that came to my mind is they meant it for evil, these Pharisees. They wanted to stone him. They tried to find occasion against it. They brought up this charge, if you will, of breaking the Sabbath for evil purposes, which is to put him to death. They were seeking to, it was what it says, they were seeking to put him to death. Not only because he broke the Sabbath, but because they perceived that he was saying that he was equal with God. And he was. He was saying that, and he was that. Well, what they meant for evil, Jesus meant for good, because had that not occurred, we would not have this precious chapter 5 of John that talks about him raising the dead spiritually, raising the dead physically, and losing nothing which what God gives him. All these things that have come to light because these Pharisees meant evil and God turned into good. He does that a lot. He takes what he finds in this world, which is bad, and he makes the best out of it that can be made. Pray for me if you would. Well, as they have tried to put him on trial, so to speak, they were accusing him with an intention to punish him with death. And he explains himself. Then he defends himself. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Under the law, except something be established with two or three witnesses, it had no validity. It doesn't mean that what he said would be a lie. It just means it's unproven. It's unsubstantiated under the law. Well, I think here we see at the end, right before our text, that Jesus brought forth four witnesses. The first one, we find in verse 33, he says, you, talking to them, you sent to John, and we read that they did. They sent people to John to question John the Baptist what was going on. And we read also that all men counted him as a prophet. Even these wicked Pharisees, they understood that he was a prophet that came from God. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. A very un-Israelitist statement. Someone coming from God, think about what that means. He came from God. We'll get into that, hopefully, if I can proceed. I know I'm the only one holding me back, but I'm trying to get through this. So it says, you sent to John, and he bare witness unto me. Remember, God had told John that who didn't know who the Messiah was, even though he was his cousin, he didn't know Jesus was the Messiah until a certain event. He says, the one upon you, upon whom, God is talking to John the Baptist, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding, he's the one. Well, Jesus came to the baptism. And God tore the heavens open, broke down the barrier between that place and the sinful world in some way that I can't even begin to understand. Spoke audible words from heaven in a voice most likely that he spoke when he came down on Sinai and gave the law to those Jews in an audible voice which they could not stand to hear. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'm getting ahead of the strip, but that's what happened. And John bore witness. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth." John bore witness of him. He's just a man. He says, "I have a greater witness than this." He says, "The works that I do, the very works he just got through doing. He just got through healing a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Paralyzed, I think, in body and soul, till Christ came to him. Those bear witness on me. Nobody can do what he's doing except it be God. I mean, he had enabled men to do some things that are supernatural through his power in the past, but nothing like what Christ did, nothing in terms of the quantity, nothing in terms of the very words he spoke. Never a man spake like this man. It was unique. He was unique. He is unique. He's both God and man. One person, holy, holy, holy. John bore witness. My works bear witness. The Father himself, he says, witness number three, he bears witness of me, as he did there at his baptism. And on two other occasions, God spoke from heaven, vouchsafing, if that's the word, or testifying to Christ being his Son, making him equal with God. And then finally, Jesus turns to that one thing that these Pharisees love the most, the Scriptures. The Scriptures, which they made a whole livelihood of studying the Scriptures. If we read writings about what they did, they picked them apart. They would say how many words there were in a chapter and how many letters all together. Find the middle word, find the middle letters, and do acrostics and things like that to come up with neat little things. People still do that. They still do that. They tear them completely apart and put them all back together. They could quote you, no doubt, vast amounts of Scripture and not understand a bit of it. I remember at a church I used to visit sometimes shortly after I was saved. It's not one of our churches, but it was a Baptist church, it said. It was Southern Baptist, and there was a good people there. There was a brother there who had memorized the entire book of Romans. And he would stand up occasionally on a Sunday and quote a chapter or two to us, and he'd get every word right. And I've talked to him sometimes after that, try to get something about his understanding. Well, he didn't have any understanding. He just had an excellent memory. He had memorized it. Man, I wish I had that memory, but also an understanding of it. So Jesus tells them, Scripture, yeah, here's a witness for you, that which you know, that which, and in fact, here in the King James it says, search the Scriptures, though it's a commandment. In the Greek, a literal translation, I think it means, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And that's what they thought. Some of them even believed that just the possession of the Scriptures by the Jews meant that all the Jews were saved because the Scripture is almost, that's like a lucky rabbit's foot or something. If you got that, you're going to be okay. I'm sure others thought that by studying the Scriptures and applying, they think, what they learned, that they would have everlasting life. So search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he gives credence. He says, and these Scriptures are they which testify of me. And do they ever? I want you to understand that when he says that, he doesn't mean this one or that one. It may be these over here. Now, we know there's prophecies of him sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, lavishly sprinkled about if you have an eye to see him. But the whole thing is about him. The entire book is a testimony to Christ. The whole book, witnesses of Christ. It is the purpose of the Scriptures is to bear witness to the lost people in this world and the saved ones of who Jesus is and what He's done. I mean, if you know, I don't have time for it, but I mean, the manna is a type of the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Aaron's rod that budded is resurrection. The ark is a representative of Christ in whom we must be to be spared. You know, to be spared from the next judgment of this world in which fire will be the medium of its destruction. I can't go through it all, but all of it testifies of Christ. He says, it testifies of me, and you won't come to me. You won't come to me that you might have life. I don't think he said it the way I said it. I think he's close to weeping over it because he wanted these Pharisees to be saved. He didn't, I mean, he worked with the Pharisees a lot trying to reach them. He says, they testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. Now, I intend, if I've got a little bit of time, to reach that, but I get back to that. But my mind takes me forward to the next chapter, because here he's saying, you won't come to me, and he seems to show a certain degree of frustration with that, that people won't come to him. It wasn't just those Jews, it's people today. It may be people here in this house that will not come to Christ that they might have eternal life. I marked a few places in chapter 6. I won't read them all. But in verse 24, we have people that he had fed the previous day miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fishes that he left and went back across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. They go there too, looking for more food. So it says they came to Capernaum. And they want more food. And he says, in a sense, he didn't say it this way. He says, labor not. But what he's saying is, look at all the work that you did coming over from here just to get physical food. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth into eternal life. He's trying to reach these people so that they can be saved. And so in that, then, let's turn. I have to be brief. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's talking about himself. They say, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. It's like the woman at the well of Sychar. Lord, give me that water so I can drink it. I don't have to come here and draw anymore. They're thinking physically. Their mind is still on the natural. They have not risen to the level where Christ wants them to be in their thoughts and in their heart. Evermore give us this bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread. He goes on, he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you look at what, well, I'll read the end of verse 35 or verse 36. He says, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and you don't believe. I think people today think, well, if I could have just been there during those times, I would have been saved so easy. I could just see Jesus and the miracles that he did. And who couldn't believe after he raised Lazarus from the dead? Lots of people didn't believe after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Almost the entire Sanhedrin wanted to put Lazarus to death too for having the unmitigated gall of allowing himself to be raised from the dead by Jesus. As though Lazarus had any control over the situation. What a bizarre thought. What a wicked thought. The reason they don't come to Christ is a moral reason, because he is the polar opposite of a sinner. And yet sinners must come to him. Going on. So he says, it looks as though he's saying, it's failed. You won't come to me. You see me and you won't come to me. You don't believe in me. He makes believing and coming similar. Verse 37, he says, All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. This is what drew my thoughts to it. He's wanting us to come to him. He says, listen to me. I came down from heaven. Who was the party that offended here? Was it not man that offended? Was it not man that was in the wrong? God had done nothing wrong. He had warned men not to sin, and they did it anyway, and brought all of mankind into sin with them. All of us. And we also, not just inherited sin, but of our own will, we are at enmity with God. We are rebels against him. So just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus came to us. I came down from heaven. He goes on. He says, he mentions us. Again, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Get this. And I'll raise him up at the last day. If you come to me, you get raised up at the last day. Verse 45. It's written in the prophets. They all shall be taught of God. So every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned from the Father still teaches, I guess, through the Spirit. And he says, or I don't know how, I'm not going to limit what he does. He's God, he does what he wants to do. All that have therefore learned and heard and learned of the Father, cometh to me. Now our Calvinist friends and brethren will say, well, that surely means predestination. There's this subset of people that God has, he set them apart from everybody else, and they're the ones that are going to be saved, and they're the only ones that these promises belong to and all that. And I just think the whole tenor of Scripture rebels against that. I think it's a wicked thing to try to make God into something that he is not and that he declares not to be. When he says all, he means all. When he says he loves the world, he loved the world. There's no question about that in my mind. So what does this mean? I'll get to verse 50, and now I'm going to have to move. Verse 50, speaking again of himself. This, he must have been pointing at himself. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. So going through all that, the point I want to make is the totality by which the Lord Jesus, being the eternal Word of God, the creator of all that is, has humbled himself and condescended himself to come down and descend to our world, to take upon himself our nature so that he could die as a man like we and pay a man's price in a man's blood and suffering. To save us, he gave his life. He poured it out for us. He came. He bridged the gulf. Moses said, you don't have to go up there and get him. He didn't say he come to us. But that's the truth. That's why we don't have to send a man up. A man came down. God came to this world. Because we could not ascend up into the holy hill of God. How could we? We're sinners. Even though he saves us in the flesh, we are yet sinners. He speaks in our text of you receive witness one from another. You receive honor, he says. It means praise in that term. One from another. The futility of sinners receiving praise from sinners. Proud men receiving praise from those perhaps still prouder than themselves. The very notion that the praise of men could possibly benefit us in a reality that God is the judge, that God knows the depths of our hearts, and He will judge us and bring every idle word into judgment, that He will bring His justice to bear upon every sin ever committed. And if it is not punished by God on that man himself, it's because that punishment has been laid upon our Lord Jesus, who came down to bring life to this world. So quickly, we'll turn back. John chapter 5. He says, "You won't come to me. I was raised a Campbellite." They call themselves Church of Christ. They called it a plan of salvation. Their plan was 5 steps. Hear, believe. They got some of this mixed up. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And they meant in water. And therefore, if you do all that, and then you could lose it. So live a Christian life. And then when you die, you'll go to heaven. And you really won't know it till you get there. That was their plan of salvation. I believed it. I didn't know any better. I was in darkness. I had no light. How could I understand Scripture unless some knowledgeable person told me? Not just knowledgeable in Scripture, but knowledgeable about God, whom God the Father has taught him. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I know unless some man teach me? Well, I got to get my thought back where it is. I don't read the word plan in the King James Version of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. I know we talk about a plan of salvation. That's a word. I don't know if God is like a man, that He plans. I've made a lot of plans. I've planned the building of structures. I've planned all kinds of stuff. Sometimes they come to pass. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're what I wanted. Sometimes they're better. Sometimes they're worse. Planning, scheming sometimes. That's what men do. God has a will, and He has power, and every thought from Him, I think, springs forth full grown and perfect as it arises from His heart and His mind. So I'm not telling you don't say plan of salvation, but if He has a plan of salvation, it's right here. You won't come to me to have eternal life. So if you look at it and you just flip that around, if you want eternal life, come to me. Come to me. I'm telling you, salvation, just like life itself. In John 1, chapter 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." I tell you what, in Him, the Savior, His very name means Savior. Jesus means Savior. In Him is salvation. And the only salvation available to the sons of Adam is right there. It's in Him. He did not delegate it to a book or to some ordinances or to baptism or to some earthly priest. He did not spread it around. He has retained salvation within His own self. And if you want to be saved, you must come to Jesus, the fountainhead of life, broken. Like Moses said, if you'll come with all your heart to this word. And it's not far off. It's nigh. It's close to you. It's right there. Now, you can't go to His physical body. We can read where people did when He walked this earth. The woman that had an issue of blood. She got it in her mind. Maybe the Spirit put it there. I don't know, but she got in her mind, I've wasted all my substance on doctors, and I've just gotten worse. 12 years of being unclean ceremonially and dirtying everything I touched ceremonially. I'm an outcast, and yet I'm gonna go right through all these people because I've got to go to these people because the only way this can be stopped is coming to Christ. And she did. And she said, "Ooh, I don't even have to touch him. If I could just touch his clothes." What does it say? She touched him. And it says, and he perceived that virtue went out of him and into her. Did you know that a sinner can come to Christ in just the same way? Not bodily. His body's in heaven right now. Ours is down here in this old lowland of sin. It's a spiritual coming. It's with our minds and our heart and our emotions and everything that makes us what we are, that we must go to Jesus for healing because and for salvation and eternal life. It's one and the same because it's all in Him. And He says, there's a straight gate. I believe that's Him. There's one, it narrows down to one person, one man, the man, Jesus Christ. So, it says, talks about them, the foolishness of receiving honor one from another. And he says, how can you believe? And he equates then, by connection, I believe, and in other places, coming to Him and believing in Him. That is a principal theme throughout the New Testament, is believing in Him. And people have so adulterated that down to the dirt that they think that just means an intellectual assent that He was. I believe that He existed, or I believe that He did what the Scriptures did, or I believe in His finished work. You know, I mentally believe these things, therefore I'm His. I think it means a lot more than that. I think it means a wholehearted trust and desire for help. I think it takes a surrender of the heart and a placing it upon God. I think it's in the book of Acts towards the end. He says that he had not, Paul said, I didn't fail to do anything that was profitable to these people in whom I was among. He said, but I preached unto them repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. He puts repentance first, and I think that's correct. Because it's only when we come to Him that we trust. We are saved by grace through faith, and that, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So when you repent towards God, you can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because He gives that faith to you when you have totally turned yourself to Him inwardly. There was no difference in my flesh when I played that last prayer as a lost man. But what a difference it made in my heart. What an honor. My sins were gone and I knew it. Life had come into me. I did not understand it. I knew it was from God. I didn't, you know what I'm saying? I don't think that's specifically the honor that it's talking about, but that is an honor that must be sought out by the sons and daughters of Adam. It doesn't just happen to us. It must be sought. And like that woman, it must be felt after. That's what Paul says there on Mars Hill. Lest haply you might feel after Him and find Him. We have to seek after God and more than just in our minds, but in our hearts, we're feeling after Jesus Christ. I still have to do that. If I know I've got an appointment to preach, I can look through the Bible. It's just all dead to me. It's not dead except for when I'm looking for a sermon. I don't have one yet. And it's just like a page and page of it, and nothing jumps out. I have to pray. I have to get on my knees and feel after God and say, God, help me, because I don't know what to say, and I'm too ignorant to do this on my own, and I have no power to persuade men. That all lies in you, the Savior. He says, how can you believe? How can you come? How can you believe? How can you be saved? Is another way of looking at it. Which receive honor one from another, and seek not that honor which comes from God alone. Now, as a boy, I heard a preacher told me after I got baptized in water, well, you're good to go. Just live good. You know, I've heard radio people saying, well, if you just prayed this prayer, hallelujah. Send me a check, you know, or whatever they say. I've heard the craziest stuff. I've heard people who are very knowledgeable in Scripture, most likely Reformed, because they have a good knowledge, maybe not the understanding that they all, but they say, oh, we just put all your faith in the accomplished works of Christ. Does it say, you will not put all your faith in the accomplished works of Christ so that you might have eternal life? It does not say that. It does not say go towards Him. Go around Him, go just short of Him. It says, come to me. You must come to Him. And so I was, I guess, honored by a preacher saying, well, you've done what's right. You can rest assured you have had your sins washed away. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. If any man, any woman, anyone in this world, the devil himself, tries to convince you that they somehow know that you're saved and want you to understand that, they're wrong to tell you that, because they don't know. Only God looks on the heart. What you need, and if there's a lost person here today, what you must have is an honor that comes from God. Maybe the honor is being born again. That's a great honor, no question about that. Maybe it's the knowledge of sin forgiven. There's no question about that. Maybe it's eternal life to come and the resurrection. There's honor in all that. Not that we're honorable, but God honors us. But I think what we read, and I'm about done, in chapter 6, where it kind of turns from a negative to a positive, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Well, that's not just some that He picked out arbitrarily or willy-nilly and said, here. He says, we need to seek God. Repentance towards God is what He told us, and faith in Jesus Christ. I believe we are commanded to repent. That's the first thing that John the Baptist preached. That's what the first thing that Jesus preached. That's what we ought to be preaching, is that people need to repent. They got to turn from self, from sin, from the world, from everything to God. When we do that, God looks on our heart. When He sees that that's a wholehearted penitence, turning to Him, not penance, but penitence, He gives us to His Son, right? I think I found that in there somewhere. It says, it's in there. I don't have time for it. I can't find it right now. Well, He says, as many as the Father shall give me. Well, God hears your prayers. He sees your heart. He judges what's true and what's false. He takes away all that's false. If there's something there that is truly set towards Him to the exclusion of all else. I'm guessing. I don't pretend to be God, but it seems that way. He says He's repented. I'm going to give Him to the Savior. The Savior is going to give Him eternal life because He's the Son of Man. He's walked in His shoes. He knows what it's like to be tempted in all points like this, and yet He did not have sin. So He shed His sinless blood to redeem us from that dreadful curse that came upon man because of sin. I know that's been scattered around and all that, I have a final verse. I won't talk about it. I'll just read it. In case there's a lost person here, it means a lot to me, this verse. Maybe it will you. It's found in the book of Hosea, chapter 12. You can trust me. I'll do my best to read it accurately. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He reigns, until He come. Come, again, He comes. Until He come and rain righteousness upon you. That's what getting saved is. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. And what an honor when God the Father gives us to His Son, whom I've read in the Bible, He worships the Son and He loves the Son. And He shows them all that He does. And the Son doeth all that the Father... you can't separate those two. And when you worship Christ, we read where God does not dwell in temples made of hands. Well, that's because He dwells in Christ. Where we read that the Godhead, all the fullness of the Godhead, dwelleth in Christ bodily. You can't go wrong going to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand the Trinity. You have to believe it. It's taught, but I don't understand three and one. To me, one is one and three is three, but I believe it. But even though I will never get it with this mind, if I can see Christ, God the Father is there, God the Son is there, God the Spirit, all one person. And I'll end it with that, and I'm sorry for the time I took, but God bless you all, and I thank you for this opportunity. And, thank you. Thank you, brother.
It amazes me when you read about all that Jesus did and how they resisted Him.